Bibles this morning, and we're going to turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. I hope you guys had a good new year. This is our first Sunday back in the new year of 08. My prayer is in your life and in my life that 08 will be great, that it will be a year that we will talk about for years to come, about the time that we grew in our relationship with God like never before. That is my prayer in my life. That is my prayer for our church. It's my prayer for my family, that it really would be a spiritual zenith for all of us, that we would get to know the Lord better as a result of what God does in us and through us in the year 08. So I thought no better way to begin this new year than to talk about what that will rise and fall on. That desire, that expectation, that prayer, and it's this concept, this idea, this discipline of prayer. Last week, if you were here, you saw or heard the preacher talk about pushing the Hummer and how life is futile to live it in such a way, just as it would be futile to push a Hummer, so it would be futile to live the Christian life on your own. Well, this week I was really blessed. I got a picture sent and put in my box by a few of our youth. They came by this Hummer, and they thought this would be pretty interesting. If we have it, go ahead and put that up there on the screen. There we go. This is what it would look like to push the Hummer. Some of our youth thought this would be entertaining, and it was to the preacher. And I thought, you know what, our people, they might be a little entertained by this as well. If you think the youth aren't paying attention, they are, and they were searching for their own Hummer. I hope this week you have not tried to live the Christian life on your own. I sure hope this week you've chosen to abide and to allow the Holy Spirit of God, the power of heaven, the lover of our souls, to live and express himself through you. That is the way the Christian life is meant to be lived. Well, this idea of prayer, let's look here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible reads, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth." This idea of prayer, I thought to illustrate it to begin this message. We came across this week this little clip, and I thought this might help us this morning. Put your attention up here to the big screen.
There is a new Christian, so to help him pray, we've hired that super pastor guy you see on TV.
God, please help my marriage. We're just really struggling right now.
Oh, Heavenly Father, he who has created all things, makes the sun and moon rise at his command, I beseech you, take this woman that you've given to me as a helpmate, and bring her to her senses, that we might abide together forever in a purpose-driven marriage.
God, I'm really frustrated at work. Help me find a new job.
I ask you now, in this area of employment, thee who gives me the sustenance in an employer fashion, please guide me to something, if it be your will, that would bring you glory.
My kids are driving me crazy. I don't know what to do. You just help me out.
You have blessed me also with many young saplings. And I ask it this day that you would help me and my helpmate to raise them in the way of your word.
Amen, God.
And now I end this time with you, Lord, bowing before you, giving you all that you deserve in sacrifice and in sacrament. Let it be known that the Alpha Omega is pleased. Amen.
God, go. Real people, real prayers.
That's just nauseating, isn't it? Sad to say. Now, we might know a little bit better than that. We might say, well, that's certainly not the way that you have to pray. Anybody who does pray that way, they need to get a life. And we would all be true in saying that. However, there really is a lot of confusion when it comes to this idea and this area of prayer. And truthfully, even in our best intentions, we don't help each other out. As a matter of fact, we kind of set our children up to look at prayer sometimes even the wrong way. I know right now, even Noah and Emma, we're teaching them and have taught them to pray, and we always get tickled and excited when one of them says that they want to pray before the meal. And so Noah right now, he's kind of aggressive with wanting to pray before the meal. Doesn't want anybody else to pray, he wants to do it. And it's kind of cute. I mean, he gets his hands and, you know, they're like here, and then, you know, he starts his prayer and he says, "Lord," and then he blesses everybody. He says, "Mommy, Daddy, Emma, Noah, the food. Amen." And we're over there, look at our boy, that's just wonderful, that's great. And we just applaud little Noah, and we say, "Noah, that's a good prayer." Emma, she'll do the same thing. She prays, and Emma, she's got a little bit more vocabulary, and so her prayers, after she's done, we want to encourage her, and we say, "Emma, that's a good prayer. You sure do pray very, very good." I remember even as a young teenager, after I became a Christian, started going to Sunday night church, and Sunday nights were a lot more informal, as most Sunday night services are, and the pastor, after he would get done, or maybe during the offering, he would just call somebody up impromptu, "Why don't you come and pray for the offering?" And many times he would look at myself and he would say, "Matt, why don't you come up here and close us in prayer? Matt, right where you are, why don't you just lead us in prayer tonight?" And so I would pray, and my mom would come up to me after the service, and she'd pat me on the back. She goes, "That's a good prayer. That was a good, good prayer." And it would encourage me that my mom, or at least somebody, would notice that, hey, I'm not bad at this prayer thing. Well, what did that teach me? What does that teach our children? What does that communicate? And what are we really communicating when we say things like that? We put prayer into a category prayer never should be in. We put prayer in a category of being good at talking to God, or even praying, talking in a religious manner. Sometimes to hear people pray in public settings, you really wonder, who are they talking to? Was that addressed to God, or was that addressed to us? Or maybe even both. You've heard some preachers, and this is like pet peeve of mine, but you'll see some even preachers, they'll like pray or inform or make announcements during their prayers. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah, it happens. It just ought not to be. Who are we talking to when we are addressing God, or supposedly addressing God? Prayer, ladies and gentlemen, is far, far beyond just the religious vocabulary put together in a string of sentences addressed to a higher being. Ladies and gentlemen, prayer is relational. It's a relational communication between a sincere heart and a listening Father. And to make it anything more or anything less than that, we put prayer into a category it never should be in. So instead of saying to Emma or to Noah or to a young teenager, "That was a good prayer," maybe the best way to compliment, maybe the best way to encourage, instead of saying, "Hey, you used the right words, you made it sound so sincere," you might want to say something along these lines: "You know, it really sounds like you're getting to know the Father better. It really sounds like you're getting to know God better." Because isn't that what the Christian life's about anyway? Isn't that what the journey's about anyway? Not just getting better with putting together words, not even getting better in other disciplines, but isn't the Christian life about anyways simply getting to know God better? Jesus said it this way: "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That is the essence of the journey. It doesn't get any better than that. And getting to know God better, prayer is the avenue by which we get to do that. As a matter of fact, if you were to take prayer out of your life, you would miss out on knowing God in that type of intimacy. And with that being said, maybe that's why a lot of us are not further along than where we are. Maybe that's why a lot of us are weak and anemic in our spiritual lives. Maybe that's why we lack a lot of boldness. Maybe that's why we lack a lot of peace. Maybe that's why we lack so much and look so much like those who do not even have a relationship with God. Maybe it's because we talk a good game about prayer, but we spend so very little time doing it. And we sing songs about prayer, and we applaud when we hear those songs because they bring back a nostalgia to us, but maybe they may not be living truths. Maybe they just might be recycled truths that we have sung and heard, spoken about, and speak of. Is prayer really essential? Is prayer really vital? All of us would say, as Christians, we better. Amen. It is vital. It is essential. But would you know it by how much time and devotion and priority you give it in your daily life? Would someone else be able to tell it about you or about me? Who know us in our private moments that prayer really is essential, that prayer really is vital, that it really is a lifeline in our relationship and getting to know God better? Here's another sobering question. What if everybody prayed with the same sincerity and devotion and priority that you prayed? What if your prayer life was the standard by which everyone else prayed and sought God? What if in your Sunday school class, everybody took your cue? Everybody followed your discipline. Everybody followed your passion in regards to prayer. What about in our church? What if your prayer life set the standard for everyone else? How much would we really know God? And how much fruit would really be coming forth from our lives? I ask myself those questions, and I'm humbled. And many times I'm ashamed. We talk a lot about prayer. We talk about it and we give it a attaboy. That's what we ought to be doing. Preacher, will you pray for me? Ma'am, will you pray for me? You tell a friend, I need you to pray for me. And we want to pray and we want to do the right thing. We don't want to miss anybody, especially if somebody has taken the time to ask us to pray. We want to pray for those needs. But this idea of just hearing before the Lord, this idea of staying before the Lord, is that foreign to you? Or is that something you identify with? You heard some of these quotes, or you read at least some of these quotes, as Kim was playing. Martin Luther said, I've got so much to do today, I'll not be able to get it done unless I have 3 hours with God alone in prayer. We say to ourselves, I have so much to do today, I hope I have time to pray. And it just shows you the difference in mentality. It shows you the difference in our thinking. It shows you the difference in our culture and how we've allowed our culture to dictate to us what we do and what we don't do rather than taking our cues from God, His Word, and men who choose to abide by it. This idea of prayer, we often have a wrong mentality as it's a deposit withdrawal transaction. If I spend enough time with God, God in return will give me the answers to my prayers I'm asking for. I will ask God this, He will give me that. It's like we put in a prayer like a Coke machine, and out from that Coke machine comes out the answer that we're looking for. And even if it's not the answer we're looking for, we're at least trusting enough in God and maybe have grown at least enough with our relationship with God that we can say, okay, it wasn't the answer I was expecting, but it is an answer, and God, I thank you anyways. But even in that, as faith-filled as that might sound, is that really what prayer is supposed to be? Is it supposed to be an idea that I'm going to deposit this, I'm going to deposit this time, I'm going to deposit this sincerity, and because of that, I'm going to withdraw from God when I need His presence, His intervention, His blessing, His answer? Is that prayer? Is that the way we ought to embark in this great invitation? I'd like to propose to you this morning something that the Lord's been teaching me lately. It's a different way of looking at prayer. And it's this idea, and I want you to catch hold of this phrase. As one author put it, it is a habit of attention. Get that. Prayer is a habit of attention. It is the habit of putting my mind on a plane or on a level that I normally and naturally do not dwell. It is the habit, it is the disposition of my mind to think on a level and to think to a degree and to think of a world that physically I do not reside and live in, but one where the Bible says I'm already seated in and physically I am heading towards. Prayer is the habit of attention, of setting my mind on the things that are above and not on the things on earth. You see here in Colossians chapter 3, here's a commandment. The Bible says, if you've been seated with Christ, that means if you have been raised with Jesus, you were dead, He picked you up, Psalm chapter 40 verse 2, out of the muck and the mire, He set your feet upon a rock, made your footsteps firm. If that has happened in your life, Colossians 3:1 says, you keep seeking the things above. And here's the commandment, verse 2, set your minds there. Set your minds on the things above and not on the things on earth. Now, in case you just think those are obscure verses, I just want you to know those are found throughout the Scriptures. Whether you're in the Old Testament or New Testament, you will find the commandment of God to keep seeking the things above to have the habit of your attention to be on the things in heaven, not just on earth. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, the Bible says, set your mind on the things of the Spirit, which bring life and peace, and not upon the flesh, which brings death. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, Old Testament, the Bible says, the mind stayed upon thee shall rest in perfect peace, because he trusts in thee. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, the Bible says, call upon me and I will answer you. Here's God speaking. Call upon me. I'll answer you. I will show you great and mighty things you know not of. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, he says, ask and you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door shall be opened. For everyone who asks, he receives. Everyone who knocks, the door is open. Everyone who seeks, they find. Then you have over there in Psalm chapter 46, verse 10. Verse says, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted in all the earth. Be still and know. Be still. Quit being so busy. Draw away from this world and all of its obligations and all of its demands and everything that competes for your attention and allegiance. You be still and know. A habit of attention. I found this very interesting this week. The word be still is made up of two Latin words that literally means this: to vacate. Translation, to take a vacation. Prayer, ladies and gentlemen, is like taking a vacation. How many of us have ever been to the point where we're kind of tired? Forget kinda, we're tired. We sang the song this morning, I am weak, I am worn, I am weary. How many of you have ever been there? Yeah. And for those who didn't raise your hands, you've been there and you're just not admitting it. We've all been there. There are times humanity slaps us in the face and we're just reminded. We are weak, we are worn, and we are weary. Maybe the stress at work, maybe the demands of the job or the occupation, the employment. And we just say, you know what, I need a vacation. And we want to get away. We want to get away and we want to find some beach. We want to find some mountainside. We want to find some solace, some place where the phone doesn't ring and the demands are not as loud and large, and we can just have some downtime. We all enjoy a vacation like that. That's why we go. That's why we spend money. Sometimes we don't have to go find those places that we're hoping to bring us some type of solace, some type of rest, because we are weak, we are worn, and we get weary. And we come back from that type of vacation, we say, I feel rested. I'm ready to tackle the world again. I'm ready to get back at my job. Thank you for vacation, God. But here's the good news. Every time you and I choose to be still and to get quiet in a loud, noisy world, the Bible says we have a vacation right there. It don't cost money. You don't have to get on a plane. You don't have to drive a long ways in a car. A vacation is afforded to you and to me every single day at any moment we choose. Be still. Vacate. Take a vacation, God says. You said God says take a vacation. I like that. Yeah. Take a vacation. And know. Know what? Know that I am who I said I am. You're never going to know God in that type of intimacy, and you never know God within His character, His attributes, the way that you could, apart from taking a consistent vacation with Him. Be still and know that I am God. When we don't do that, by and large, we don't. We choose not to live that type of way. We choose to do our own thing, and we choose to do the best we can. We choose to push our Hummer. Let me tell you what we do. We seek to live outside of the way God created us. We seek to live in our flesh. We seek to live in our own power. And listen, weak, weary, and worn people only have so much. And this world will forever beat us. The demands will always be larger than us. And so in those times, we are slapped in the face with our own humanity, our own frailness. It is in those times that we draw near to God and we say, God, what was I thinking trying to do this on my own? And God was saying, I've been here the whole time. And you have gone through needless pain. You have borne needless grief that you would not have had to otherwise if you would have chosen to be still. But when you don't know, you're left to do what you do know. So we allow our culture, we allow the mentality of this world to dictate and to shape our perspective and the way we function and the way we behave. So therefore, we try to control our own lives. We try to control our own destinies. We live as though we're the captain of our own souls. And then again, we find out we are weak, we are worn, and we cannot do life by ourselves. We can't control our own lives. We have a hard time controlling our own appetites. We certainly cannot control other people. And when we find ourselves not being able to control ourselves, we can't control other people, we become fearful beings. People who are control freaks are fearful people. And we become anxious and we become worried. We develop ulcers. Life has become more and more stressful. And the joy of life is sapped away. And God is saying, what wasted energy. What wasted energy and what wasted time. By doing all of that anxiety and doing all of that emotional energy you're putting towards, whatever it is you're putting it towards, you're not even able to add a single minute to your day, a single day to your life. And so he says over there in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, here's what you're to do. I want you to put all that energy. I want you to put all of that energy towards one thing that is seeking after me. You seek me first. My kingdom, my righteousness, and I'll take care of everything else. Everything else. God, my family, everything else. My job, everything else. My finances, everything else. My problems, everything else. My future, everything else. I will take care of everything else. If you will put your attention and focus upon one thing, and that is seeking me. Is it really that simple? Is it really that simple? Jesus would say yes. But because we live in a complicated world, we think it has to be a complicated formula. And there is something within our pride that just kind of has a jettison away from the simplicity. And we say there's got to be something more to it. And so therefore we live our lives and search for it. Only to find out Jesus really was speaking truth when he said, you do this one thing. You seek me and I'll take care of everything else. This habit of attention, it affects us. The Bible talks about in the book of the Revelation, the Bible uses this phrase over and over again in that particular book. It speaks of those that dwell upon the earth. Earth dwellers, the Greek would call it. Those that dwell upon the earth. If you want to have a good idea, characteristic of those who do not know Christ, it would be that those who dwell upon the earth. The earth and its ideas, the earth and its philosophy, this world and its standards and ideals and pursuits that say they're worthy of pursuing, if you're not careful, you even having Jesus living in your heart will live and function as those who live upon the earth. When you and I choose to take a vacation and to draw away from this world and to be still and quiet and to settle our hearts affection and our mind's attention upon God. You and I go to a place that those who dwell upon the earth know not of. And it makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in you. And because of that, it makes all the difference in life. See, when you take a vacation with God, when you choose to be still before the Lord, you see God differently. You see God in His greatness. The psalmist, one of his writings, here's David. He's out there shepherding sheep. And he has a whole lot of time to be still and to be quiet. And maybe written upon one night, or maybe the thought coming from many of the nights sleeping out under the stars. The psalmist says, when I see the heavens and the stars, they are the works of thy hands. You see God differently. You see God more for who He is. You see God in His greatness. You see God in His power. You see that God's enough. God is sufficient. God is able. When you choose to be still. Because when you're still, if your mind's anything like mine, it begins to race. And maybe that's why we have such a hard time with prayers, because we just can't get our minds focused. But even in the moments of a racing mind, you go from situation to situation to situation. And I'm telling you what, if you are still before the Lord in those situations, seeing God more for who He is, you'll see how God has been faithful in certain situations. You'll see how God has shown His power in your life, made Himself evident to you and to me in our lives. And we're reminded that God is. Period. God is. He is able. He is strong. He is large. He is able to be trusted. When we're still, not only do we get to see God more for who He is, we get to see ourselves more for who we are. If God's great, guess what? We're not. If God's strong, we're not. If God is able, we are not. You will never get that apart from taking a vacation with God. You will never, ever get that because the world's going to help you with it. You will only come to that understanding when you choose to take time to be still before God. And then that verse says, when I see the heavens and the stars and the works of thy hands, the psalmist said, what is man? In light of that, what is man? That thou would be mindful of him. What is it about me that you would even care for me? The psalmist says. The psalmist is seeing not only the greatness of God, he's seeing the smallness of himself, of man. He's saying, God, you're so great, you're so large, you're so big. I am so small. I am so weak. I am so frail. I am broken. Isaiah over there in chapter 6, he says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And his response to that is, Lord, I am undone. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I am small. And I function and live in such a capacity. You'll never see that apart from being still before the Lord. So you'll view yourself differently. You'll view God differently. You'll view your suffering and circumstances differently. See, we know the verses. We know verses such as James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must have its complete work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. That's a verse we learn, we've heard, many of you can quote, that loses power and loses relevance apart from being still. Apart from being still, that's words on a page. But when you're still before God and life is hammering you and you got situations you don't want and relationships aren't what they need to be and maybe finances aren't what they need to be, get alone with God. Be still and take a vacation. And God will remind you how He's taken your past difficulties and used it to make you who you are today. And how God has taken other people's that you love, their difficulties and their hardships, and used it in their lives to refine them and to grow them. And you see how you're able to know God a little bit better as a result of the tough times that you've went through and how you've leaned upon Him in doing so, how God was able to give grace to the humble. And you saw it not only in your life, you saw it in other people's lives. And so therefore, you have a different mentality about your sufferings and about your circumstances. Before, it was all about God. Quit it. Tell the storm to shut up. I am tired. Make it go away. But now in the Lord's presence, now seeing Him for who He is, yourself for who you are, and life the way that it is, orchestrated by a sovereign God with a sovereign plan, you can say to God something along these lines, faithful words that are more than just words, but coming from a heart, saying to God, God, do not let this suffering pass me until you take it like a rag and wring out every bit of potential for growth and intimacy with you that I can experience. Don't allow this cup of suffering to leave me until every bit of potential growth and intimacy comes forth from it and that I receive it. I'm just here to tell you, you will never live on that plane. You'll never think on that plane. You'll never have that attitude of thinking apart from being still before God. It just won't happen. Because you are like me and I am like you, and we just want things to go away that are wrong, and we want things that are good and right to stay and to do so forever. Life's not that way. Life's not going to change. Prayer can change you and change me. Our perspective. You're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're being persecuted for the sake you're doing what is right. Maybe you're trying to be a witness there with your family. Maybe you have some family that you know that when you're around, they do not look upon you favorably. Maybe there's family reunions that you go to that you know there are certain people that are going to be talking about you before you arrive and after you leave. Maybe at school you're trying to be a witness for Jesus. Maybe in your work environment you're trying to be a witness for the Lord. And maybe you're receiving some opposition, some resistance to that. If you're not careful, you might develop the mentality of those that dwell upon the earth. You're trying to do right, and you're being persecuted for it. And you might be tempted to quit. But then you read the Scriptures. And again, they're just words on the page, apart from the presence of Jesus, as you reflect and ponder on it. Potentially, the words say, you are blessed when you're persecuted. For you are reviled, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 says, when you're reviled for the name of Jesus or for the sake of Christ, you're to rejoice because the Spirit of God and glory rests on you. So there, being still before the Lord, as you think about your persecutors and the persecution and the heat that's coming as a result of maybe the stance you're taking or the words you've been speaking or the love that you've been showing, you're reminded in those quiet moments that when it's the most intense, there you get to experience a capacity of God that you were not able to experience otherwise. Maybe you're experiencing and get to experience a magnitude of God in a way that you were not experiencing otherwise. Listen, if I really believe the Bible and I really believe the God, the Word, who spoke that Word of God to me and to you, that says when I'm persecuted, the Spirit of God and glory rests upon me, I ought to welcome persecution. Don't have a pity party when it comes. Why? Because in persecution, I get to experience a greater magnitude of God. I will never believe that. I will never rejoice in that. Apart from being still and contemplating the God of the Word and the Word of God. It's just not going to happen. Everything changes when we choose to not live and think and function as those who dwell upon the earth, but we choose to live consistently according to who we are. We're children, we're sons, we're daughters of a Father. Perfect, strong, mighty, more loving than we'll ever give Him credit for being. And we choose to rest and to take a vacation. When I get the chance to fly, most of the time I try to sit next to the aisle because I'm prone to motion sickness, and so I want to make a clean break to the bathroom in case that comes on. But in those times I'm not able to sit next to the aisle. Of course, they say, where would you like to sit? And I definitely don't want to sit in the middle. And so, you know, give me the window. Well, I'm sitting next to the window. The window's open. And we're taking off. And from the vantage point of one who physically lives upon the earth, something incredible happens every time. And I've been in the air many times. But I never lose all of this. For whatever reason,
I look out that window, and I see everything that was large become very small. I see everything that is enormous fade away in the distance. And that plane takes me to a place that makes all of that that dwells upon the earth look obscure. And it loses its power. It loses its grip. Ladies and gentlemen, prayer affords us the same blessing. We get to go to the place where life comes from, because in life and all of its equations, at the center of it is God. Prayer affords me the opportunity to meet with Him. In doing so, all that seems to be large around me, all that seems to be racing and grabbing and competing for my attention, allegiance, affections, being alone with God, sin's not only looking sinful, it's looking stupid. Worries, the mask is taken off, and fear leaves because you see them for what they are, not just as obstacles, but as opportunities for God to wring out of that life circumstance greater potential to grow in Him and to know Him. You'll never have that perspective apart from taking a vacation. Be still and know that I am God. This week, my challenge to you is not simply talk about prayer. I even talk about the sermon that you heard on prayer. But to carve out vacation time in your day. And where you live and work and play, here, set your attention, set your mind here, where Christ is seated in heaven. And while you're there with Him, then you can look around you and all that used to trouble you and all that does trouble you, and you see it for as small as it is, coming from the perspective of God in glory. Let's pray together. Father,